We will be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 this morning in our study of Moida, as we look further into things that the idea of knowing intuitively, and Paul has some knowledge, some intuitive knowledge, and we'll be looking at that in the context that we're going to deal with. But as we move into 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul includes Timothy. You'll note in verse 1, he speaks of Timothy, our brother. And so as he includes Timothy as he writes in this context. And in the context, you find a great deal of emphasis on God and comfort, and God's and the idea of comfort. And so we'll see that God is the God of all comfort. We'll also so see that Paul was comforted. Paul was comforted so that he could comfort others. And in some of this, he included Timothy, likely. Some of the we's in the context, they could be exclusive, referring to Paul. Paul did go through some sufferings and some tribulations that Timothy didn't go through. But in the immediate context, Timothy was with Paul when he went through some of the tribulations and sufferings that he went through. And so he includes, and so in some of these, when he's dealing with something, the more recent things, he is including Timothy when he says we. Otherwise, it would be an editorial we exclusive to Paul. And so, again, we'll see that God is the God of all comfort. And he writes these words to the church in Corinth to encourage them. Now, he wrote the first epistle in Acts chapter 19. We would place it around verse 10. He spent 2 years in the school of one Tyrannus, and there he ministered for 2 years. We move on over to chapter 20 and verse 31, and there we see that he spent 3 years totally in Ephesus, in Asia. And so he was in Ephesus for 3 years. But while he was there, he writes to the Corinthian church to encourage them, and he deals with some of the issues that took place and were going on in Corinth, the fact that the church, for the most part, was a carnal church, and they had problems. There were difficulties there, and Paul deals with those difficulties as he writes the first epistle. But then when we go back to Acts chapter 19, and move on into chapter 20 in verse 1. He went through some turmoil there in Asia, in Ephesus specifically. And so as he went through these things, he left there and departed into Macedonia. And so we would place the writing of his second epistle, from Macedonia around that time of Acts chapter 20 and verse 1. And so he again picks up with some of the issues that he dealt with in the first epistle, but he goes on, and as he does, he begins this epistle dealing with comfort. And he deals with two terms here, dealing with tribulation and suffering. And so there was a need for comfort. Paul himself needed comfort, and God did supply comfort for Paul, God used Paul to bring comfort to other believers. And so it relates to suffering within the body of Christ and relating to other believers in the body of Christ, and how God does comfort those who need comfort, and he does relate to those who are part of the church of God, that is, part of the Christ. And so we're going to look at some of the issues leading in, some of the things that Paul went through as a person personally before we begin. But we're going to pick those up, but let's look to the Lord, and then we'll go ahead and look at some other references in 2 Corinthians. We'll deal with some of Paul's tribulations and sufferings that he went through. We're just going to read through about three passages, and then we'll drop back into his comments on comfort and tribulation and suffering. And so let's go ahead and look to the Lord. Father, we're grateful for the morning, for the opportunity to look into your word. As we do, we ask for clarity of mind and that the Spirit might guide us in our thinking as we look into your word. And again, that it might be an encouragement to us, and also that it might be something that would cause us to do as Paul was forced to do on many occasions, to depend upon you and not upon ourselves when it comes to difficulties in life. And so we just ask that through it, you might be glorified, and we'd be grateful. Amen. Now, we want to begin by going over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll be looking at some passages where Paul describes some things that he went through. Now, there are other places in the Pauline epistles where he does refer to some of the issues that he went through, dealing with at different times. And he, sometimes, things were pretty tough. And so he deals with some of those issues. Now, when he went into his first, Roman imprisonment, when he wrote to the Philippians, he wasn't sure if he'd live or die, but he knew that it would be far better, much more better to die and to go to be with Christ. But he knew that he was pretty sure that God had something else for him for the benefit of the saints there. But you go through his epistles, and life wasn't always easy for the Apostle Paul. And some of the things he went through, there very few Christians have really faced the same kinds of ordeals that he went through. But he learned that he couldn't depend on the flesh, but he had to depend on God to be the one who would care for him in those circumstances. And so I thought we'd just pick up some of the background as Paul continues on in the epistle, because he describes some things that were pretty tough. So we'll look at chapter 6, and we'll begin in verse 4. But in all things, approving or commending ourselves as servants belonging to God, in much patience, in affliction. That word affliction there is the word for tribulation, pressure. And so that's what he's dealing with, in necessities, where there were necessary things he dealt with, in distresses. He got into some tight squeezes. But then he goes on, in stripes and imprisonments and tumults, in labors and watchings and fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by love unfeigned. And so you had three parts of the fruit of the Spirit there in verse 6. Verse 7, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left hand, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. O you Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. You're not straitened in us or by us, but ye are straitened in your very own bowels and your deep innermost feelings. And so Paul went through a whole list of things that he had gone through. And it's not a list that you would probably ask that God would let you go through, but it was a list that was good for, and God had a reason for those things in Paul's life. It wasn't always easy. Now we're going to go over to the next chapter, to chapter 7, and we'll read it, verses 4 through 7. Great is my boldness of speech toward you, great is my boasting concerning in behalf of you. I am filled with comfort. And so he's filled with comfort. He's in a state of having been filled with comfort. He's it's a perfect tense. Now that one may not be. I didn't But the next place it says, I am exceeding joyful. And that is, well, they're both perfect tenses. And so he's filled with joy and with comfort. But then he says, I am exceeding joyful. He says he's in a state of being full, so there is no lack in all our tribulation again. And so tribulation is a term that describes the pressures of life that come upon you. He was under pressure. I will pause for a moment to comment on tribulation. We will see it when we get back to the text we're dealing with this morning. But tribulation, it is used of a period of time in the future. And so there is a future tribulation, a time of tribulation. There is the great tribulation, and there is the tribulation period. We will not be here to go through that. But yet the word tribulation, pressure, is used in context in present tense salvation. And so we do have difficult times where they like to translate it affliction, that there is affliction, but it's pressure. You're being pressed upon by things that are difficult. But then he goes on to say, for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We mentioned that this would have been when he was writing this epistle, probably in chapter 20 and verse 1 of Acts, where he speaks moving on from Asia into Macedonia. But he says, when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. Now, when we go through this in class, he didn't have any anison. And I always have to point that out because it is the Greek word anison, and it means rest. And so he had no rest. I think the drug dealers, they came up with this concept from the no rest. It gives you rest if you have anison, I guess. But that was beside the point. Anyway. I always have to pause on no rest, though. But then it goes on, but we were troubled. And so there was tribulation again. And it's the word, the verb, we were troubled. There was pressure. He was pressured. And so it goes on. But he says on every side, and really you could say in that, in every way, when it says on every side, in every way, he was pressured as he moves on. Without, and so exterior to him, were fightings. And so there were fightings. There were battles going on without. And then he goes on within, and within him were fears. And so he had pressure from outside. He had pressure inside as a result of the pressures on the outside with the conflicts that were going on. And so there were battles going on. And then he goes on in verse 6, nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by comfort. The word consolation here is the word we're going to focus on. Comfort, wherewith he was comforted by you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. Now, he had written a letter to them and referred to in verse 8, and he made them sorry by that letter that he had written to them. But he went through things, and he did get comfort, though, by the coming of another believer, a Christian brother that he was anticipating, and he didn't get comfort, and he had no rest until Titus came. Now the next reference we want to move over to is chapter 11, where Paul has conflict with those who are false apostles and those who are Satan's ministers of righteousness, and yet they had nothing to match up to Paul and what Paul went through as an apostle, a true apostle. And so in chapter 11, we'll pick up, we're just going to jump in at verse 21, and we'll read down through the context dealing with this. He says, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whensoever any is bold I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants belonging to Christ? If I speak as a fool, I am more, and so I'm more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, often. We face death often. From the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 39 stripes. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils by mine own countrymen. In perils by the Gentiles. The heathen, the Gentiles. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness. In watchings often. In hunger and thirst. In fastings often. In cold and nakedness, besides those things which are without, those external things, he says, that which cometh upon me daily, and this here is the care, the anxiety, that brought anxiety from all the churches. And so this care here is the idea of the term that we see as anxiety. Now, who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is offended, and I burn not. If I must needs boast, I will boast concerning the things which concern my weaknesses. So glory is just the word for boast. The God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed into the ages, knoweth that I lie not. And then he goes on to describe in how he was delivered out of Damascus back early in his, after he was saved. Now in chapter 12, he does describe another thing that he carried with him, and that is seen in his thorn in the flesh. And he had that thorn in the flesh from a minister of Satan, a servant of Satan. It's like he slapped him about the eye, and that's in verse 7. And he asked the Lord to remove it 3 times, but the Lord said, my grace, it's enough for you, Paul. And so he learned that in his weakness, that was when he was strong. That's when he wasn't dependent upon Paul, but he was dependent upon the power that would come from Christ and from God. And so he wasn't dependent upon himself. Now, those are some of the things that Paul went through. Paul did go through many things that were tough. And difficult circumstances, pressure, suffering. He went through a lot of that. And yet he knew all of these things by experience. He'd gone through these kind of things. And when he spoke of these things, though, he does speak of how God comforted him. And so God is the God of all comfort. God comforted Paul through these kinds of things that he had endured before he wrote this epistle. He's going to focus, when we get into chapter 1, he's going to focus on something that came up when he was in Asia. And so we could read some of that, I guess, just as we read through some of the other context. And let me just go ahead and do that before we move into the text. But Paul did see something positive in pressure, in tribulation, and sufferings. And so some people say, well, why me? Why me? And sometimes we might think, well, why not you? Why not me? It's not for us to question, why me? If God lets you go through something that's difficult, there's a purpose for it. And in the end, if you learn what you need to learn through it, whether it goes away or whether it doesn't, and Paul had some of the issues, his thorn in the flesh all the way through his life. After he got the thorn in the flesh. But he learned to live with it, and he used it the way that he handled it to the glory of God. But God used it so that Paul could grow, and he would not be dependent upon Paul. And if you know something reading about Paul between the lines, he was a man who could do it himself. He was an up-and-coming young man who he was capable. but he learned that as a Christian, he was not capable. He wasn't capable of doing everything on his own or anything on his own when it came to the Christian life. And yet, there was a place where there was a call for a need for comfort. And so he will deal with the word comfort as we come into the text. But let me read these verses. This will give us the following context. And in verse 8 he says, "For we desire not, brethren, to have you ignorant concerning our trouble." The word trouble is the word tribulation, and it is pressure. Sometimes they translate it affliction, but it is a place where you've got some pressures that's coming upon you. It's not used in a good sense, but it is used in a when it comes to be difficult. But he says he doesn't want them to be ignorant of the tribulation, the pressure which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure. I'm not going to retranslate all of these. We'll just take them as they are. Above, well, I will on some, but above inherent power, in so much that we despaired even of life. And so he really didn't have, he thought he would die, but we had this sentence. And so the sentence, the answer pertaining to death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. And so Paul was facing circumstances in Asia when he could have been put to death. And so it wasn't an easy thing. Now, whether that, I think it kind of goes back to the uproar that took place. The Jews, if they could have got their hands on him, they would have they ill-treated the guy next door, they did take Jason out and they kind of beat on him a little bit. But Paul was able to escape from that place. But there was something in Asia where he despaired of life. But the whole thing that he learned is that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God. And why do you trust in God? Well, even if you die, the next clause tells you who raiseth the dead. And so God will raise the dead. And so if Paul had died there in Asia, there was no cause to worry about it. God would accomplish his purpose, but if he died, God's the one who raises the dead. And so there he has an anticipation of the rapture, and that's the hope that we have within us. Paul had that hope. He looked at that as he was facing tribulation, pressure there. But he goes on, who delivered us, he rescued him from so great a death and does deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. And so he had been delivered and he anticipates being delivered. He says, "Ye also helping together by supplication," is the word prayer for us, "that for the gracious gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf." And so it would affect other believers as well, as they would be thankful for our boasting here. They translated it now, glorying, they translated it here, boasting. But he says, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace from God, we have had our lifestyle in the world, and more abundantly to you word." And so he went through things, and again, this was something that was apparently fresh on his mind as he writes to the Corinthians. But he included other pressure times that he went through in life prior to this. And so he goes through tribulation, through pressure. He has sufferings, but yet he sees that God is the God of all comfort. And so we want to begin in verse 3, and we see the comfort from the God of all comfort, as Paul describes it and describes God as being the God of all comfort in verse 3. Now he starts off with kind of a doxology here as he speaks well of God, and that's the word blessed here. He says, "Blessed is the God," an article there. at Granville Sharp's rule, which means the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so you have the same beginning in Ephesians 1:3 and 1 Peter 1:3. He uses this same kind of a doxology. But here he comes back to a different context than Ephesians and 1 Peter, because he's dealing with things that will lead into the context of tribulation and suffering. And so he's going to deal with, he's dealing with those things. And so he comes to describe God as the Father pertaining to mercies, the Father of mercies. Now I am going to take a little sidetrack and for a moment. It says the Father of mercies. We want to just notice something. It's translated mercies. Now in the Old Testament, you find mercy all over the place in the King James. You find mercies, mercy, mercy. But in the Old Testament, you don't have mercy in the concept of the New Testament mercy. But in the Old Testament, it was generally loving kindness, God's loving kindness, not mercy. As I recall, Don did a forum paper on loving kindness at one point. Sometime, did you? Loving kindness years ago or something. But loving kindness. But anyway, this is, that's not the concept. But as we look at mercies here, this word is not the word for mercy. When you consider mercy, it's quite a different term. But this word, it occurs only five times. Four times it's in the plural, one time it's in the singular. But if they always translate it, mercies or mercy. I'll point out one place in Romans chapter 12. We'll look at a couple of references really. But Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, you have the word mercies in translation. And so he says here, I beseech you, brethren, how does he do it? Through the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, well-pleasing unto God, which is your reasonable, your logical service. The word mercies here is the same term that we have here. And so it's not mercies. It's not the mercy of God. This word, you can hear the difference. It's like termos, And so I think I want to put it, that's what it is, like termos. But it doesn't occur real frequently, but it has the idea more of tender compassions. And so when you come to Romans 12, it's through the tender compassions of God that he beseeches them. Now, over here, it's translated the Father of mercies. And so they see him as the translators translated it mercies. It does deal with kind of an inner kind of a thing, an inner feeling. There's another term that's a stronger inner feeling. It deals with your bowels, and you see it translated bowels. Sometimes bowels, it has the idea of compassion and pity. But this term does have that. It's a compassionate term. It is pity, and so it's more of a pity than merciful. And so it's like termos, and the term mercy, eleos, it occurs quite a few more times, 29 times. We know that our salvation is based on the mercy of God, Titus 3:5. So it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's measured by the standard of his mercy that he saved us. And so mercy is God's compassion, his attitude of kindness, whereby he does demonstrate his kindness, his pity towards those who are suffering on account of sin. It deals specifically in the context of those who are suffering on account of sin. So we were born again, 1 Peter 1:3, based upon his much mercy. He has much mercy. And the verbal form has the idea to show mercy or to receive mercy from someone. And so it's used in those ways. Well, that's mercy. The eleos is quite different than oikeuthermos. They're not the same. There's another term that comes together with this idea of oikeuthermos, tender compassion. And I said it's a little stronger term dealing with, when you look at it, it's splanchnos. It's kind of an onomatopoetic word, but it deals with the bowels, your inner viscera, the lower viscera of the body. And this is where the Greeks, they saw when they had compassion, they didn't think of it up here in the mind, but they felt it down in their stomach. They had this feeling in their stomach. And so it was a deep innermost feeling. And that's how I like to translate it. It was a deep innermost feeling that one would have. But it does deal with compassion. Now, when you consider splanchnos, it occurs 11 times. It's a verb, it occurs 12 times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the so-called synoptic gospel. Now, these words do come together in a passage where you do see the idea of these terms fitting together. But they deal with compassion, with pity, but it's an inner feeling. But to have this kind of a concept, though, dealing with these terms. Well, you do find a combination of terms at the end of Philippians 2:1. But he says, therefore there is some consolation in Christ, since there is some comfort, if it comes from love, since there is fellowship, sharing in common from the Spirit, since there are some bowels, that is the deep innermost feelings, and then this idea of tender compassion. And so you have the two terms, the last word translated mercies is the word we're looking at in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3 of the Father. He's the Father of tender compassions. And then the bowels, that's the deep innermost feeling. So they fit together. It deals for us, it's a deep feeling. But he says here that God is the God of all. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we see that God is the God of all mercy, the Father of mercies, to start with. And so he's the Father of mercies. When I looked at this, I just thought about it. I'll throw in for free. It doesn't connect here with this word or any other words that we see in the context. But I just want to point out and remind ourselves that God does care about us. So he is the Father of tender compassion. And he does comfort. But you can see that he does care for you. Back in 1 Peter 1:7, he says that you're to cast all your anxiety, all of your, it says cares, but all of your anxieties upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. When it says he cares for you, he is concerned about you. And as the psalm says, it matters to him about you. He does care about you. So it's a different term. It has the idea God does care about you, but he also, as he cares for you, he is the Father of tender passion. If you want to see how God cares, you have an illustration of that back in Mark chapter 4 and verse 38. We won't go back there to look at it, but the disciples are out on the raging sea, and the Lord's there, and he said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you care? Don't you have any concern that we are presently perishing? And so they think they're about to drown in the tossing sea. Well, don't you care? Yes, he does care. And he did calm the sea. But they had something to learn about him, the Lord, and his divine nature and his capability at that point, and how they could depend upon him. Back to 2 Corinthians, though, chapter 1, verse 3, he says that he's the Father of tender compassions. And notice the next thing, the God of all comfort. So now we come to comfort. From here down through the 10 verses, as we go through this, verses 3 down through verse 7, you do have the word comfort 10 times. So like I say, this is a passage that deals with comfort. And so he is the God, not just of some comfort, but he's the God of all comfort. And Paul has experienced that comfort, and he knows the importance of that comfort as he has gone through those things that we've read about and other things. But he's gone through things, and he will go through more things, but yet he sees that God is the God of tender mercies, and so he's also the God of all comfort. And so that Paul learned to depend upon God in this passage, as we notice he's the God of all comfort. And so comfort, what is comfort? Parakaleo, it is the verbal form to call alongside. There are places, is one who's called alongside, but he is called alongside so that somebody can to help someone. And so he comes along to aid. And so someone called alongside who's there to aid somebody. It also has the, you can aid in different ways. You can aid by comfort. You can aid by encouraging somebody. You can also aid by, when it comes down to exhorting somebody, all of those concepts depend on the context. But here it is, comfort, as Paul is describing the situations that he has gone through, and he moves right on as we come into verse 4, where we see the God of all comfort now comforting Paul, Timothy along with him, but primarily Paul here, and that they might comfort others also. And so it begins, who comforted us, and it is a present participle. It says, and it has the article, the one comforting us. And so Paul says right now, God is the God of all comfort, but he's the one comforting us, and it's an ongoing thing. God is the one who is comforting us. And so he comforts us. Now, when he comforts us is described as you move into the next part here. It goes on to say, comfort us when. Well, it says in. It's not the preposition in here, but it's a preposition that has the idea epi, upon. And so he does this. He does it upon the occasion, I would say. The idea upon the occasion of all our tribulation, all of our afflictions, all of our pressures. If you want to translate it affliction, but it still has the idea of being under pressure. And so he says, he comforts us though, whenever, upon the occasion of all, not just some, but of all our tribulation, our pressure. Now you do have a purpose given next, and he uses an infinitive to tell you that we would be the who are doing it, that we may be able, that we may be inherently able. And so it's the verb dunamis here in the infinitival form, that we might have the ability, the inherent ability, to what? And so the result of the object of the ability is to comfort. And so that we might be able to comfort. Who would we comfort? Comfort. Well, it would be them. And so them which are in trouble, it says, flipsis, tribulation, under pressure. And so that so those who are in the kind of thing that Paul has gone through, that he's been comforted and upon the, when those things happen, he can comfort others who have the same thing, and they translate it trouble. Now it's not trouble, it's the same thing, the pressures. And so those who are in any pressure, you have any kind of pressure, you can be comforted. Now how is Paul saying that he might be able to comfort them? He says by the comfort. And so he's going to do it by the comfort wherewith we, by which also we ourselves are comforted by God. And when he says we are comforted by God, he says he's going to comfort those who are under the kind of pressures that he's been under. God has comforted him in those things. And God now uses Paul. He can use Paul. And inclusively, it would include Timothy, but they can comfort. God has comforted we ourselves, but he's going to comfort them with that comfort that God has comforted them with. Now, when it says comforted by God, of God, the up there, it's a, by the direct agency of God, uses a preposition here. It's much clearer to understand it as by the direct agency. Little hoop of preposition means by the agency, but it's a direct agency of God. And so Paul, including Timothy, they were comforted directly by God. And so they can take that comfort, and by that comfort, they have been comforted, and so they are able to comfort those who are in under pressure and tribulation, as he was himself, and Timothy also. And so there was a purpose, though. It wasn't just that Paul would be comforted to be comforted, but now Paul as an apostle, Timothy an apostle, they could, but when God comforts you, you learn something, and you can also comfort others as God has comforted you. God could use you. He did Paul, and Timothy used them to comfort others who went through times of pressure. Now, he doesn't specify what these pressures were, but yet they are pressures that we all go through in life. We all have pressures. I want to go back to the Upper Room Discourse just for a moment, to John chapter 16. And in John chapter 16, we will notice there that the Lord had said that the disciples would go through tribulation. And so in 16 and verse 33, he's been speaking of his impending death and his resurrection, but he's going to leave them, and that really has bothered them. But he says in verse 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. And so in the future, they could have peace in him. And so in him, they would have that unruffledness of mind. This is different than the peace of the world that the world has to give, back in 14:27 and so forth. But he says, in the world, though, you shall have what? Tribulation. And so you will have pressure in the world. It's something you can count on. Now, we learn from Paul that those who desire to live godly, he doesn't use pressure there, but he does say that, as he writes to Timothy, those who desire to live godly, you just want to, you, what will happen? You will suffer persecution. And so there can be some negatives in this world. But here he says he guarantees that you shall have tribulation in the world. You'll have pressures. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, we live in the world, and we do have pressures. We get pressures as we live from day to day. Some days go smoothly, some don't. Sometimes you have periods of time that are pretty tough, and sometimes it may seem that it's a time where you despair. There seems to be no way out, but yet there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, and whenever you go through that, he makes a way out. There is a way out. And so you can always take it. But as we come back over here, we do see that God the Son did tell the disciples this is what they could expect. I'll look at one other reference dealing with that thought, though, that you can expect to have tribulation, pressure when you're in the world, over in Acts chapter 14. And in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, we will note here, dealing with the kingdom of God, And he says this is when Paul and they went back through, Paul and Silas went back through the cities that they had ministered to. So verse 21, they were in Lystra, Iconium, Antioch. But notice what they were doing. They were confirming, they were firming up the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much persecution, much tribulation, that's the word tribulation, much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And so when you enter into the kingdom of God, when you're saved, you can expect that there's going to be tribulation, pressure. And so that was something Paul warned those saints of over in the Galatian region. But there will be a persecution, and that's something that there can be, and there will be. You can anticipate that someplace along the line, you will have a tribulation. And it can come in various forms. Paul had things that were from outside, and he had things that rose within, that caused him a lot of pressure as he ministered the word of God from before various people. But I want to notice one other verse dealing with the tribulation, and let me see. I got the wrong verse here. I noticed that. Okay, verse 4 of chapter 7. That's what I wanted. And well, I did have 7:4 even in my notes, but I have another verse in mind. But 7:4, he says, "Great is my boldness." We read through this. "Of speech toward you, great is my boasting in behalf of you. I am filled, in a state of being filled with comfort. I am in a state of being filled with joy in all our tribulation, all our pressure." Now, it makes a difference when it comes to pressure. God is the God of all comfort. But Paul, he experienced joy when it came to tribulation. And so when he went through the pressures, those pressures, he experienced joy. He was filled up to the full, he was in a state of experiencing joy in the context of pressure. He was filled with joy. He appreciated the circumstance. Now, how could you do that? Well, it's not the human response, the normal human response, but it is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so we see there an indication that Paul was spiritual. The Holy Spirit made up for his inability to experience joy, even though he went through some very difficult things. Yet the Holy Spirit made up for Paul's deficiency, and he was able to appreciate that circumstance. And so he makes a point of that, though, that he suffered persecution or tribulation. I keep getting persecution in my head now. But God comforts those. He's the one comforting those who are in tribulation. That is, he did that with Paul, and Paul did it so that he might be able to comfort others with the same kind of comfort by which he was comforted by God. And so that'll move us on over into the next verse. And as we come into verses 5 and 6, we'll look at these two together. You have the comfort of the Christ in suffering. And here I believe we do have a reference to the Christ. And when it says for here in verse 5, they do translate it for sometimes, but it's a causal kind of conjunction. And in this context, I would take it as a causal because as the sufferings, the specific sufferings of the Christ. Now it is articular here. You do have the Christ. And so he is speaking of not just the person of Christ. And so he's not looking back to the sufferings that Christ went through on the cross and those kind of things, but it's how Christ would suffer now, but he suffers as the head of the body. And so the Christ here, I would understand this to be 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. one body, many members, one body, but he says so also is the Christ. And so he's defining the Christ. And so as a result of Spirit baptism, we've all been immersed into Christ. And so we're part of the Christ. And so he's dealing with the sufferings of the Christ, the head and the body. I won't take the time to go back to Acts. You go back to Acts chapter 9, Acts 22, Acts 26, where Saul of Tarsus was on the Damascus road. You have Ananias' account. You have Luke writing an Ananias' account. You have Paul's own two accounts in 22 and 26. But he says, when he says, "Who art thou, sir?" And when he says, "Who are you, Lord?" That would be applied address. He doesn't know who he is. He says, "Who are you, sir?" And the Lord responds, "I am Jesus, whom you are," what, "persecuting." Who was he persecuting? He was persecuting the church. And so the Lord, the head of the body, he suffers when the members of his body suffer. And so it's an ongoing thing. It was going on back then with Saul of Tarsus when he was persecuting the church. And so he said, "Whom you are persecuting," but here he speaks of the sufferings of the Christ. And he says, just as in a, and when he says just as, it's in a similar way, just as, even as, the sufferings of the Christ are abounding, they're increasing in us. And so Paul, he observes what's going on in the churches. He said he had pressure without, he had battles without, he had troubles within. Outside and inside, Paul went through some things, but he says they're increasing in us. So also, in like manner also, we could say another adverb indicating an adverb of manner, the ways in like manner also, we could say, or our consolation. A consolation, it's the same word translated comfort, in verses 3-4. And four, it's the same word. Why they switched over to consolation, let's just translate it comfort. It is the same word. And so they are abounding. So in like manner, our comfort also aboundeth by, it increases by the Christ. And so Paul sees that the issues going on in the Christ with believers that he's ministered to and is ministering to, it's a time when there is, he sees the sufferings and there is suffering going on. But at the same time, he sees comfort and it's abounding by the Christ. And so you see the comfort. I think one way you can see how the comfort abounds, sometimes God uses other believers to comfort others within the body of Christ. We are part of one body, and we do have a relationship equally with the head, and so we belong to the same body. But I'm reminded over in chapter 7, again, where Paul spoke of, we'll look at verse 6, he says, "Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us." How did he comfort him? By another member of the body of Christ, a brother, Titus. He didn't have any rest because Titus hadn't come earlier, but then Titus came and he was comforted by the coming of Titus. And Titus was comforted by the saints there in Corinth. And when he went on and told Paul what he'd heard and reported to Paul, it was a comfort to him. And going on into verse 7, but you come back to 1:5 again, the sufferings, they're increasing. They were increasing, but at the same time, when it came to the Christ, so also he says, it increases, in like manner. Also it increases, the comfort increases by the Christ. And so there is a comfort as you see one another, as you see saints developing and doing what they need to do. And as you relate to one another, especially when we're spiritual, it does make some effect. It has an effect on other believers. And so that is quite important. to be in a condition where you can help and come alongside others who are going through suffering. And so we've seen tribulation, we've seen suffering. And as we move on into verse 6, we'll just have to kind of move along, though. You see Paul and Timothy suffering tribulation for the benefit of the Corinthians. And so there's some variations in the text. I'm just going to stick to the AV. There's some changes in word order and such, but we're just going to go through this because that's what we have time to do. He says whether we are pressured, afflicted. That's the verbal form of tribulation. Why are they afflicted? Well, it's for your comfort. And so Paul went through things so that they could be comforted, and he would be the one. But it's not only their comfort, but also and salvation. He's not looking at initial salvation, but he is looking at deliverance here in time from this kind of circumstances they would go through, which is, he says, effectual. It's working. It's energetic. By the patience, we could say the enduring here is remaining under. It's patience that comes from the same sufferings which we also suffer. And so Paul is able to minister to them and give them comfort. He's able to, and that they might be delivered out of the affliction, the pressures they're in, but it's the working, the energizing in patience. Now you do have to, patience is not part of the fruit of the Spirit, but that's something that comes from us. You can remain under the circumstances of this, but Paul says of the same sufferings, but it's the same sufferings which we also suffer. He comes to the verbal form to suffer. We also are suffering. So Paul, there was suffering in the early church. There is suffering today. Or, what he goes on, or whether we be comforted. And so if Paul is comforted, Timothy along with him, it is for your comfort. And so both of those, all those consolations, the three consolations are all comfort down in verses 5 and 6. That is for your comfort and salvation. And so we'll repeat, he repeats that. Again, there's a little different word order in some of this. But then as we come down to verse 7, we finally get to the intuitive knowledge, to the oida, and this is why I came into this passage dealing with comfort today. It's because Paul and Timothy, they have some knowledge, and so he says, and our hope concerning you. And so you have an intuitive knowledge that just as the Corinthians shared in the common sufferings of the apostles, they would also share in the comfort. And so in our hope, that is based upon God's promises concerning you, is steadfast. It is steadfast. It's firm. And so their hope is firm. But knowing intuitively, and so this is a perfect participle. They come to know and they still know. And so knowing that just as you are partakers, you're sharers in common. Koinonia, you're sharers, though you share in common, sharers in common concerning the sufferings. And so they shared in common with Paul and Timothy, but they shared in common the sufferings. And so Paul has that hope, and he knows, and he has an intuitive knowledge that in the same way, just as they are sharers in the sufferings, he goes on a little bit of an ellipsis here, so shall you be what? You'll be sharers also in common of the, with reference to the comfort. Then again, it should read comfort. And so Paul knew that those Corinthians suffered. Paul went through suffering, but it was for a reason. And God used Paul to bring comfort to others, even these Corinthians and their circumstances. He was able to bring comfort to them along with others who needed comfort, because he also had gone through tribulation. He'd gone through those pressure times, and he had also suffered. And so now he was able to comfort these as well. And so he knows that in the end here, he knows that they share in common the sufferings. And as there are sufferings within the body of Christ, as the Christ does, if sufferings abound in the Christ, they share in those sufferings, and also the comfort, though, just as it abounds to the in the Christ, to those in the Christ, he says it shall also abound. It, well, he says also you shall be partakers, sharers. It would be the idea again of the comfort. But Paul didn't want them to be ignorant what he'd gone through when he left Asia, the pressures that he'd gone through, but yet he, God was the one who comforted. And so we'll just conclude with the fact that God is the God of all comfort. He's the God of mercies. He's the God that really of tender compassions, and he is the God of all comfort. And so we don't despair. Paul came to the point where he went through things, but he didn't despair because he knew that God was allowing those things into his life for a purpose. And when Paul related to that, that's where his boast would be, but that's where God would get the glory in the end, when he remained under the circumstances. And that's true of any believer. If you remain under the circumstances, and if you're spirit-filled, you can experience joy, just as the Apostle Paul did in all of his pressures, all of his tribulations. And so there is that potential. And so let's go ahead and look to the Lord. On. Father, we're thankful again for your word. We're thankful that you do provide comfort, and that we can know that even if we do suffer, and if we are suffering, and if we do have pressures, yet we also can share in common with the comfort that you give as we relate to your word and to other believers, and that we can be used in one another's lives to accomplish those things. And so it would bring comfort and in the end bring glory to you. So we're thankful for that possibility.